While you're looking for that, God is in the blessing business. And there's no doubt God wants to bless His people. He has given us so many promises about blessing His people. He wants to. He desires to. And we're going to look at a man here in Genesis 26 that God blessed in a unique way. And as we look at this man, one of the things I want you to pay close attention to is this. It wasn't as though everything was smooth sailing for this guy. To be blessed by God doesn't mean everything's going to be just right. Everything, every door's going to be open that you attempt to go through. That every opportunity is going to be available that you were looking for. That every relationship that you were wanting was going to work out. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean you can still have the favor of God and the guiding hand of God in your life. And it does mean you can have a very favorable end. And you can look back if you've been blessed by God and sing that song. Amen. Regardless of what has taken place, God's been good. You may go through valleys, you may go through tragedy, you may go through crises, but if you have the blessing of God in your life, when all is said and done, you'll look back and say, He's not only been good, He's been better to me than I deserve. And I believe this character here, this man here in Genesis 26 is such a man. If you're able to stand, let's take a look at Genesis 26, the blessings of Isaac. I'm going to set my piece of ABC gum inside this podium. There's a possibility I may forget about it. So somebody else may come by and say, what's that all about? And hopefully you'll remember. It's mine. No. All right. I have no doubt that God has blessed our church. And September 24th of 2000, when we first began services, we just decided to go ahead and have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, regardless of who showed up. We had some family, some friends from Indianapolis that wanted to check it out. We had a lot of people that wanted to kind of check things out of curiosity's sake. And there was a group of people the Lord allowed us to come in contact with 2 weeks prior as we canvassed and prospected. And I think that first service, to be honest, we had like 60 people. The next service, we got it dwindled down to about 30. A lot of those people were from other churches. They just wanted to see, they knew me as a youth pastor. And they thought, man, this is going to be interesting. I can testify that you cannot use youth pastor antics in the pastorate 100% of the time, maybe not even 50% of the time. So I am very pleased to see what God's done. I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, I don't know for sure what all is going to transpire when we left the youth ministry. I said, I know the Lord is leading me out. I felt like Abraham. We're going out not knowing whither we went. I said, I know I'm supposed to leave the youth ministry. I believe I'm supposed to attempt to start a church. I said, I'm going to get a couple secular jobs and we'll trust the Lord and we'll do all we can with the time allotted to us. And I tell you, it didn't take but 4 months for God to confirm in her heart this was absolutely His will. I'd never seen people respond to door-to-door visitation so quickly. I knew the Lord was in it. And we just have so many good memories. Let's jump into the text. Verse 1. The Bible says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Amen. And I'd like you to look down at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God help me to preach your word this morning. And Lord, help me to be mindful of the ability your people have to hear, to understand. And Lord, use me. May you remove all distractions. And Father, may you meet needs. And Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be part of this ministry. And oh God, you've truly brought together a family. You're our Father, and this is your house. And sure is good to get together, Lord. Though we are celebrating a birthday of some sorts, Lord God, we want to make much of you, not the celebration. We want to make much of Jesus. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd work in our hearts now. Help me to speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to answer this question, why was Isaac a blessed man? And the fact is, how can you and I become blessed people? I want you to pay close attention. We're going to study the Bible here this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Isaac was blessed because of his father, because of his parents. Isaac was a blessed man because he was the son of Abraham. He was the promised son of Abraham. Now that's pretty significant because God told us in the word that we just read there in verse 4 that because Abraham obeyed God, had faith in God, received the blessing of God, this blessing would be passed on to his children, specifically Isaac. As we consider that for just a moment, I want you to understand this. There is no way anybody can be blessed outside of being a child of God. The blessing begins, ladies and gentlemen, when we're in the right family, when we have the right father, when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are the Lord's and He is ours. The fact of the matter is, if you don't want anything to do with God, it's a good chance you're probably not God's. Let me say that one more time. If you don't want anything to do with God, if you don't want anything to do with the Bible, if you don't want anything to do with heaven, there's a good chance you're probably not God's child. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's a hunger and thirst in your heart for the things of God, friend, there's a good chance you are the child of God. I'll give you scriptural mandate. I'll give you scriptural promises that clarify that. I mentioned in Sunday school, Galatians 3:26. God's Word says we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. John 1:12, to as many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you've received Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God should have moved into your life. You didn't have to speak in some strange language. All you had to do was receive Christ to become God's child according to the Scriptures. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 16, that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Let me give you a few things to clarify in your own mind whether or not what you did when you called on Christ was the real deal. Because I know people who claim to know Christ, but they have no fruit, no evidence. And the Bible tells me that there are some people that will say in the judgment day, Lord, Lord. And He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We don't want to be part of that crowd, amen? Amen. I mean, that crowd knew who the Lord was, but they weren't the Lord's. So we want to make sure we're not part of that crowd. And I believe we're living in a day and age of apostasy. We're living in a day and age where a lot of people claim to be Christians, but they're not Christians. There's a lot of people that claim to be saved, but they're not saved. And I believe we need to cut the line there and make it real clear what the Bible says salvation really is. You see, there's a whole lot of denominations out there trying to so accommodate people in their sin, they're not preaching salvation. First thing a guy's got to do to be sure he's saved, to be sure he's going to go to heaven, is he's got to know beyond a shadow of a doubt there was a day he called on Jesus Christ to be his Savior. There was a day he invited Christ into his heart to save him. Now, I've met some people in my life, not real famous people, but I met Joe Theismann. How many know who Joe Theismann is? I got a chance to witness to him at Circle Center Mall back when it first opened. I took a group of our teenagers down there. There was so much snow on the ground, we couldn't go door to door. And I remember taking the teens, and I remember taking Ron Midgley. I said, hey, I got a place for us to go. And I didn't tell them where we were going until they got in the van. We got in the van, we're heading toward downtown Indianapolis, and Brother Ron says, where are we going? I said, we're going to Circle Center Mall. He said, what? I said, oh, it'll be all right. I said, just follow my lead. I handed out tracts. I said, just take a stack of tracts, and I want you to stand in certain hallways and just stand there like you know you're supposed to be there and hold those things out and say, did you get one of these? Did you get one of these? Other people are doing that. So we did that. I'm telling you what, we passed out hundreds, maybe thousands of tracts. Led people to the Lord. On that particular day, I led a couple people to the Lord. Old Brother Ron, he calmed down. He got into it. Lord, it was fun. It was fun to watch, to scare some of these people. But I remember as I was handing these out, this is back when the Colts had Jim Harbaugh quarterbacking. You guys don't remember that, do you? And they were going to the playoffs. Playoffs? Yeah, that one. That was one. They were going to the playoffs, playing the Steelers. ESPN was there. Joe Theismann was an analyst for ESPN. And I saw him walking down the hallway. I thought, that's Joe Theismann. I got his football cards. I collected his football cards back in the 70s and 80s. I watched the game when Lawrence Taylor blew his knee out. It was ugly. And I thought, I'm supposed to witness to him. But he's famous. And the Lord kept saying, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I thought, all right. So I thought, here we go. I grabbed one of our tracts. It was a trifold tract. And I said, are you Joe Theismann? He said, I am. I said, I thought so. I said, can I give you one of these? He said, what's that? I said, it's a gospel tract. It'll tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. Do you know that? He said, yes. I said, great. Can you sign that for me? He signed it. Now, since I didn't plan on using that illustration, I didn't bring it with me. But he signed it. I met Joe Theismann. I have not forgot about that incident. Let me tell you something. Shouldn't you remember the day you received Jesus as your Savior? Yes. How much more should you and I remember the day that we called on Christ to be our Savior, to rescue us from eternal hell, eternal flames, deliver us, and give us hope and light and confidence and assurance of heaven. How much more if it was real to you, if it was significant? You see, one of the first evidences of being certain you're going to go to heaven is be sure there was a day you called on Christ as your Savior. Here's another one. Did the Lord give you that assurance in your heart? When you called on Him, was there a peace? Was there a sure? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I remember after I got saved, I remember laying down thinking, wow, that was pretty important. If I'm going to heaven because of what I just did, my dad needs to know about this. My mom needs to know about this. My brothers need to know about this. I'm telling you, there was an assurance. It was real. Later on, I discovered the Bible tells us the Spirit gives us that assurance, that peace. There should be a craving for the things of God. What do you mean a craving? You walk into that nursery, I'll tell you what, there'll be some babies that have a craving. They got a craving. When they're hungry, they may not be able to articulate it, but they'll let you know they're hungry, thirsty, or time to get me a new diaper. They will let you know. You and I, as a child of God, the Bible tells us that when we got saved, we became born again. Jesus said, that's pretty high authority. Jesus said to a very wealthy man, Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he said, Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why did he use that term, born again? He used that term because he was clarifying that your first birth isn't good enough. There's nothing in your first birth that will ever merit eternal life. If you don't get born twice, you're going to die twice. Physical and spiritual, eternal death. Jesus told him you must be born again. He used that term to clarify the problem with the old nature, but he also used that term to reveal that when a guy gets saved, he puts a new appetite in his heart. My brother Cole mentioned a little bit of what I said in Sunday school, but there should be something in your heart and your soul that wants spiritual food. More about Jesus. And if you say, I got saved, it's church I got a problem with. Excuse me? Yeah, I got saved, but I'm really not concerned about what the Bible says. Friend, if I take a baby cockroach, this wouldn't be a good illustration, I'm sorry. Yeah, I better pull back on that one. There's going to be an appetite, a particular appetite, based on the DNA, the genealogy of the child. People that are brought up in one culture develop certain appetites. People in another culture have certain appetites. Children of God ought to have an appetite for the things of God. It was good that he mentioned this because somebody might say, well, I still have appetites for things that aren't good. That's all right. That means that you're human and you're still in your flesh. But there should be something in there that says, I know I need God. A craving. Desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's an evidence. So we're looking at a confession. We're looking at confirmation from the Spirit. We're looking at a craving. Oh, you'll like this one. A chastening. Chastening? Is that like christening? Not at all. How about I use this word? A correctional work. A correcting. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 9, actually verse 5 through 9. It says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Go down to verse 8 there. It says, but if ye be without chastisement, that's whippings, then are ye bastards. That means God's not your father and not sons. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Okay, no, okay, Daddy, okay, okay. I remember doing it. How much more shall we be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? Now, no chastening at the present is joyous, but grievous. It hurts. Why? It is to produce sincere fruits of righteousness in our lives. Why does God chasten his children? To produce righteousness, to correct us from unrighteousness. The same reason good parents correct their children. Good parents correct their children. You've wanted to correct somebody else's children before. Me too. But I'm not allowed to. I'm not authorized. It's not legal for me to. I've wanted to. I've even offered a belt. I've given input. But I'm not the parent, and I can't correct them. Our Heavenly Father says, I correct my children. He says, I correct. Well, why do they need correcting? Sounds like they can do wrong. You mean they can do wrong and still be his children? I guess that's the teaching. Yes, yes, yes. They can do wrong and still be his children. But they can't do wrong without getting chastening, whippings. That's what we called them. Actually, Dad said, "You're going to get a licking." That was the word. And when I heard that word, I'd hear the leather belt with the Harley Davidson belt buckle go crack. I said, "What you need, Dad? How can I be of service?" Chastening. You been chastened? I have. I've been chastened. I remember when I was supposed to be in church on a Sunday night. I knew God wanted me in church on a Sunday night. And I didn't go. I went and played basketball. I did some other stupid things. And I broke my ankle. And then life really began to get flushed the downward way. Till I finally got so bad, I said, "Okay, can't get any worse than this. God, I am all in now." I remember going to church, and I remember surrendering it all to the Lord. And I look back and I say, "Thank you for that chastening. Thank you for that chastening." What's another evidence? Now, again, we're talking about why Isaac was blessed. There's a lot here. I'm not going to get through it all. But Isaac was blessed, number one, because he was the son of Abraham. We're blessed because we're children of God. If we're a child of God, we shall be blessed. And the final thought here in that area of identifying whether or not we're children of God, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And it goes on to say, "And whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate that He would conform them to the image of His Son, that they might be the firstborn of many brethren." Say, "Man, I didn't get all that." Well, let me tell you what it says. God's telling us, if you're my child, you're going to begin to, I'm going to mold you into Christ. I'm going to work in your life in such a way that people are going to see a little bit of Jesus in your life. Hopefully they'll see more and more Jesus in your life as the days and years progress. Where it used to be a bad attitude, they'll see a sweet attitude. Where they used to see someone who'd lose their temper quickly, they see patience in its place. Where it used to see somebody always overindulging, they see temperance. Where it used to be someone who always had a problem with faithfulness, oh, they see honesty and integrity. Oh, what is this? They see Jesus. They see Jesus. And that's what God's doing in our lives. Now, you and I look at our lives sometimes and say, kind of in sad shape. But, you know, we ought to be able to at least say, I may not be what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Why? Because God's been molding me. He's been the correction and the conforming. He's been making me like Christ. Ask yourself these things. There'll be a lot of people, when that trumpet sounds, I believe, that think they're going to heaven, that will not be raptured. They got a head knowledge of Christ, but they don't have it here. They have a profession, but not a possession. And I'm here to tell you, there is a difference, and the Bible makes a difference. And unless we're born again, we don't enter the kingdom of God. And unless you're born again, you don't have the blessings of God. And friend, the most important issue at hand is, are you born again? Are you God's child? If you don't care about what God thinks, that's a good sign you're not His child. But if you do care, I tell you, with all the noise I can make, friend, get it right. Get it taken care of. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to save you. He's knocking at the door. He knocks at the door and says, "If you'll let me in, I'll come in. But I don't barge my way into anybody's life. Until you see your need of me, I'm not coming in. You got to let me know you want me." Jesus has done all that's necessary. He is our sufficiency. He is our Savior. He is our salvation. And when He becomes that, He'll be your shepherd. And you too will be able to say, "He, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And He'll make you lay down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside the still waters. And yeah, you will go through the valley of the shadow of death, but you won't have to fear evil because He'll be with you. Amen. I hear people quote that verse all the time that don't care anything about God. What are you getting upset about? I hate hypocrisy is what I hate. I can't be a fake, man. I know I've got lots of problems, but I'm telling you what, it's real in my heart. And God wants you to know. God wants you to know. Why was Isaac blessed? Because he was a child of Abraham. Why will we be blessed? Because we're a child of God. I'm only going to give you one more. You know what? I'm going to save it for next week. Mercy. There's some good stuff coming up. Next week, we're going to touch on point two. I will say this. You're going to notice in the reading, I don't have time to turn there. Just because he was a child of Abraham didn't remove him from troubles and trials. It's interesting. A famine came in the days of Abraham, and a famine came in the days of Isaac. Abraham was tested to leave God's place. Isaac too would be tested, and God said, don't go. You stay in the land. Stay in the land. You see, just because you get saved, it doesn't remove all your problems, but it does put you in a position where the Father can help you. Where there's a protective, all-seeing eye that's looking after you. You now become the apple of his eye. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord, we could say, is the life of his saints. You see, once you become his child, oh, do you think there's any parent who has a baby in that nursery that does not constantly think about that baby, think about that child? Throughout the day, they're thinking, how's the little one doing? And when they're at home, how often they'll look over, they'll hear a little sound and they look. That's my baby. That's the way parents think. Do you think you could love your children more than God loves his children? No. Not at all. So the question is, are you God's child? And how do you know? Have you saw yourself a sinner? Repented? Turned to Christ by faith? Asked him into your heart? Man, that's important. That's where it all begins. That's the message, ladies and gentlemen, that we come to Lebanon with. That's the main thing. And we're going to keep it the main thing. We don't change people. God in his word does. And it's not always popular. But what's right doesn't need to be popular. It just needs to be right. I need to have every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, may you work in hearts. May your Spirit help us to listen to your voice. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask a very, very important question. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that'd say, preacher, I don't want to die and go to hell. But in my heart, I'm not certain I'm a child of God. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me. If you lift your hand up, I will pray for you. Is there anybody like that as I look around? Would you raise your hand so I can see it? Is there anybody like that? Say, preacher, God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? Say, preacher, that's me. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't want to die and go to hell. Pray for me. Pray for me. Lift your hand. Are there others? God's speaking. If God's speaking, oh, don't say no. The more you say no to the voice of God, the harder it will be for you to ever respond. Those that raise their hands, would you look at